I assume you have your Bibles. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, we're going to go on to some degree with last Sunday's message. It will not be the same really whatsoever, but the same chapter, and seeing some more things I believe are from God's Word, very helpful. we need to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And the only way we're going to do it, first of all, is to hear it, and then don't just take it lightly, but, of course, to do it. If you begin with me in verse number 11, chapter 5, verse number 11. It was our key verse last Sunday morning. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's end our reading there tonight and go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege once again to gather together to rehearse the things of God. And certainly, oh Father, not just to spend time to fulfill our duty, but that we might be better servants for you. Use us for your glory, both now and throughout the week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We find something in verse number 12 that emphasizes the truth of the previous verse. He says, have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so God emphasizes the horrendous degree to which these folks had gone, and the reproof that needed to take place. I think about Ezekiel as God told him to dig through the wall of the temple and begin to look within, and all he saw was more horrible things and more horrible things and more horrible things. And so God emphasizes the truth that there is a need for reproof. And then in verse 13 he says, but all things are reproved, all things that are reproved are made manifest. That simply a word means made known by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Interesting, I believe the light here is speaking of the light of the Word of God. It illuminates within our hearts, and we find that it makes all things known. In chapter 7 of the book of Romans, verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so it's this word of God, specifically his commands, that help us to understand those things that are wrong and those things that are right in our lives. And then we find an exhortation here to Christians, and it is my text tonight, and notice verse number 14 once again. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I believe the exhortation here is to Christians to avoid the vices of the heathen that is round about them. Wake thou that sleepest. Get out of that place. God has given you the light. And that light he gives to Christians, I believe, is demonstrated to us in the following verses. And these are, I believe, most significant value as we rehearse them once again. Verse 15, notice what it says. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he says, awake thou that sleepest. Get away from that which is dead, that which is wrong in the lives of the heathen. And he says here, then to walk circumspectly. That word circum, referring to circle, spect, is see. In other words, seeing all around us. In other words, he's saying we need to be cautious. We need to be cautious. There are so many things that seek to destroy us. And so he tells us here that we to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so we're to see around us, we are to be cautious and weigh things in the light of God's word. And there will be our safety. We find that in the following verse, it tells us we ought not to waste our time. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Don't waste your time. I find today that we waste a lot of time doing a lot of things that are of very little value. And a lot of time, we're on our phones. And a lot of times I'm on my phone, I'm reading a book or reading some article or what have you. But you can get caught up in some of that thing. I would say something especially to men. And that is, be very careful spending too much time playing games. I've had wives complain to me and say, my husband spends 2 and 3 and 4 hours a night playing games. And I need him as a husband. I need him as a father. Quit wasting your time. It's too valuable. Amen? And it doesn't matter whether so-and-so gets killed 3 times and whatever, or somebody jumps over this thing 8 times. It's so much waste that goes on there. So be cautious. Don't waste your time. And if you're going to have this significant spiritual value in your life, we need that admonition. And then in verse number 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise. In other words, don't be a fool, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to understand the will of God for our lives. First of all, there is the written will of God. It's recorded in his word. Somebody says, well, I'm gonna pray and see if I should tithe. You don't have to pray about it. God said to do it. Somebody says, well, I'm thinking about witnessing. And it's not a matter of whether you think about it or not. It's something God said we ought to do. There are things in the word of God that he commands us. And so that becomes the written will of God. And we can go through so many things that speak of things that you and I ought to be involved with, things we ought not to be involved with. And so the will of God is spoken of in our home lives. It's spoken of in our business lives. It's spoken of in all aspects of our lives. So it's the written will of God. But then there's also what I would describe as the Spirit-led will of God. The Spirit-led will of God. Say, what in the world is that? Well, God leads each of us in different areas. Matter of fact, God has gifted you with different abilities than he has with me. And so God is using you or wants to use you in an area that perhaps nobody else can be used in. And he does that always to bring about righteousness. It's never to bring about sin, but it's always to bring about that which is right. If you go to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In other words, we will be bringing about that which is righteous and proper in life. Understand the will of God. And then we find, and this is lengthy, but we find here then in verse number 18 where he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now remember, as we went back through last week and we talked about some of the things that are to be reproved. And of course, I brought up a number of things that we have as enemies within our country. And we have the political enemies. We have the spiritual enemies. We have these that are against us in so many aspects of life. And you and I are to reprove those. We're to stand up against them because they seek to take us down. And if you and I are going to avoid the vices of these folks, then we need to be cautious. We need to stop wasting our time, understand the will of God, and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's understand about something about the Spirit of God within us. All Christians, I believe, receive the Holy Spirit as our earnest. If you ever bought a house, you put down some earnest money. It wasn't a down payment, but it was a small amount of money that says, "I intend on buying this house." And if you didn't do so, you lost it. I remember we bought a house in Seattle, and we put down $100 earnest money. Now, you got to understand something. That's been nearly 40 years ago, and $100 was worth a whole lot more than it is today. And it was that which was guaranteeing our ability to have that if we so desired. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth." After you heard the word of truth, you'd what? He says you trusted the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He sealed us. And it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so the Holy Spirit of God seals us away, guarantees for you and I our salvation. Why is that? He can do it because he lives within. Now we find also there is the filling of the Spirit, and it comes with a genuine desire to serve God. And we notice something. In the book of John, chapter number 20, the disciples received the Holy Spirit. He said, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." There's the Great Commission. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And so I believe at that moment, they received the Holy Ghost of God. But we find something else that takes place. They were later to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Probably within the same setting, we find Luke chapter 24 records this, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye at the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." They had been fit, they had been receptive of the Spirit, and now he says, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." In Acts chapter number 2, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and something took place. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, don't get all caught up in this tongue stuff. If you read Acts chapter 2, you'll find that there are 16 language groups at least that were present in Jerusalem at this particular time on the day of Pentecost. And they were speaking to all of these different people. So it was known languages. Basically what happened, God gave them a language they'd never spoken before that they could speak to others. By the way, it was really to Jewish people, and it was a sign to them. And they were to understand that. Now we notice something. So we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You've heard me say it many times, but let's review it once again. And we find in verse number 19, then through 21, three different things, three occurrences that will happen as a result of this filling. First of all, there will be spiritual music within. He says in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, look at this a minute. What's the first word in the sentence? That was we're dealing right now. No. That's not the beginning of the sentence. What'd you say? And. Now, we don't normally begin sentences with and, but it is perfectly all right because it ties in with what had preceded that. So he'd given us what? These different things that we were to accomplish. And so the final one was be not drunk with wine where's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you notice there's a semicolon, and it goes on. And so here's part two of this sentence, if you please. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that's in, those verbs, by the way, are in present perfect tense, which means an ongoing process. You don't just speak to yourself once. You don't just sing once. But it's that which is ongoing. And it's fabulous, it's marvelous, wonderful. You say, well, I'm not a very good musician. By the way, God doesn't care. God made your voice the way he made it. And he made you the way he made you. But is there music in your soul that is really showing forth glory unto God? And the next thing we notice in verse number 20 is an appreciation to God for all things. Giving thanks always for how many things? All things. I had a flat tire today. For all things. My neighbor cussed me out. For all things. I don't know why he did, but anyways. Unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to be appreciative. And then verse number 21, the shortest of the three, but certainly not the shortest in what it wants to accomplish. He says, submitted yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So when you and I have a filling of the Holy Spirit, there's a spiritual music within. There's an appreciation to God for all things. And there's a submissive spirit. Submission is putting ourselves under the authority of another. We're willing to submit ourselves unto something else. And something interesting that takes place. Beginning in the following verse, and for the next several verses, we find that this submissiveness is to be displayed in three different relationships. Three different relationships. And so we notice in verse number 22, the first one, and of course a lot of husbands, they want me to preach on this week after week, but we got to also notice that there's more to it, and we'll do that in a minute. But notice verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. That submission to your husband is the same thing as submitting to the Lord. And if you don't submit, you're not submitting to the Lord. I think that must be what he's saying. And it goes on and says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now in this text, he takes this to the spiritual level, and he talks about Christ and his church. And so we find some teaching here that put the two together, and it's marvelous in my mind. And then we find something interesting, and that is the remainder of this chapter really is the husband's responsibility to his wife. Did you notice that? It talks about wives being submission, but then in verse 25, husbands what? Love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a giving love. And if you notice something, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what the Lord is seeking to do for you and I. But as husbands, we are trying to make our wives look better, not physically, but in their soul. As we pray for them, as we delicately deal with them, notice the word delicately. A lot of times, men, you mess it up because you just blurt out things that shouldn't ought to be said the way it... Anyways, I'll get off that subject for me. But he wants us to understand that. And he goes on to say, might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And then he says, again, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. All you got to go to is go to Planet Fitness or the YMCA gymnasium, and you see these great big wall mirrors. And it is hilarious to me. I don't do it because I don't see much. But here's these guys. They're standing in front of the mirror, and they're doing their stuff, and they're adoring themselves. And by the way, it's interesting to me, too, because some of these guys, and some of them are not that big, I mean, they walk around and go, boom, 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 boom. Yeah, it breaks me up. Anyways, I'll get off that subject. But it does teach us, I believe, a tremendous truth there, as our own bodies. And it goes on, yet no man ever ate his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. How big a word is so? It's two letters, but it's infinite. For God so loved the world. And so it says, so loved his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so there is a love that needs to be expressed to the wife, and a respect that needs to be given to that husband. Now that's one of those three different relationships. The second one's found in the next chapter. It goes on and says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then you need to be honoring your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Always remember, mama brought you into this world, and she can take you out. We say that with a little bit of tongue in cheek, but there's more to that than we think. And so the submissiveness needs to be for children to the parents. And of course, parents have to teach their children that, to be submissive. It's interesting, in verse number 4, in the midst of this, there's a warning to fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't provoke them to wrath. That doesn't mean that... My daughter, Andrea, she said to me one day, you've heard the story, she said to me one day, Dan, Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I'm going to be really mad if you don't buy a horse. And so, well, you're going to have to be mad. That's not the kind of wrath we're talking about here. And sometimes we find that men, they do not do what they ought to do. They do not be the example they ought to be. And they take their children in the wrong direction. I'm talking about Christian dads. Then there's one last one, and it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Servants to masters. Can we substitute the word employees to employers? And to be obedient to them. In other words, if you're on the job, you ought to be doing what the boss says. Pretty simple, amen? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do you ever think about your job as doing the will of God? A lot of folks would think, well, preacher, you're in the ministry. No, that I think is telling you you're in the ministry too if you're doing your job in the will of God. And he says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing in men doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And then there's another warning. This time to the employers, he says, do the same things. Forbearing, threatening. In other words, those who are employers need to treat their employees properly. And it says there, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. In other words, don't play favorites and be fair to those who are laboring for you. So we find here the filling of the Holy Spirit goes deeper than we think. It goes right down to our jobs. It's an everyday occurrence. Here's a tremendous chapter. Tremendous chapter. I hope it'll be a blessing to you as you think about these things. Father, thank you so much tonight for these moments we've had together. Bless, we ask, as we listen to a prayer letter tonight, that our hearts might be touched, we might be understanding the will of God in these lives and be in prayer for them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.